ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
यामि मां पुष्पितां वाचम् भवदन्त्यपि पश्चितः वेदवादरताः पार्थ नान्यदस्तीति वादिनः। कामात्मानः स्वर्गपरा जन्मकर्मफलप्रदाम् क्रियाविशेषबहुलाम् भोगैश्वर्यगतिं प्रति। Men of small knowledge are very much attached to the flowery words of the Vedas, which recommend various creative activities for elevation to heavenly planets, resultant good birth, power and so forth. Being desirous of sense gratification in opulent life, they say that there is nothing more than this. We have seen in all the previous lectures, the essence of all our lectures is one thing, very simple thing, straightforward thing, that the soul, Atma, about whom we have been discussing in so many classes, is the eternal servant of God. But somehow or other, he has come into this world, and this world is a place of birth and death. Right from the topmost living being like Brahma, who has four heads, and who is the most intelligent being in the whole creation, down to the tiniest insect, like a small plant, I mean small insect. All the living beings in this creation, all of them, they all are carrying their own load of karma, karma bandhan. They all are carrying their karma on their back. And everyone in this world is suffering. So there is birth, there is old age, there is disease, and there is death. We have been discussing it in the previous classes also. This is going on and on like that. So what is the ultimate goal of life? Because today's lecture can be well understood only if you know the ultimate goal of life. Who can say what's the ultimate goal of life? Moksha. Of course you can become one with God by making your consciousness and your quality one with God. Just like, for example, all of us assembled here, we are, say, Indians. Everyone is an Indian. So we all are one in our spirit, isn't it? Like you all wanted India to win, isn't it, in the match recently? Is there anyone here who wanted India to lose? Here, raise your hand. Is there anyone here? That means we are all one in spirit. We are one in spirit that we all want India to win. Similarly, we can become one with God in spirit, in consciousness. But we don't become God. We explained about it before also. We can be one with God only in consciousness. Not that we become God ourselves. We are tiny living beings. So we gave the example, if you remember, just like you take a little gold from the gold mine and you make some ornament to wear in the ears. That's a small amount of gold. But the gold mine has a huge quantity of gold. So, in the same way, God's powers and our powers cannot be compared. God has infinite powers and we have infinitesimal minute amount of power. Just like Vajpayee. See, Vajpayee, Prime Minister of India, and ourselves, we all look alike when you see. But the powers that are vested on him, and that the powers that we have are very limited, isn't it? So, the ultimate goal of life, somebody said, is moksha, somebody was telling. Of course, you want moksha from pains and sufferings, from birth and death and everything. But where do we go beyond moksha? I mean, when you go out of this world, where do we go? What did we say? In our, who remembers? Yeah. You go to the Lord's place, which is our original home. That place called as Vaikuntha. This world is called as Kuntha. That place is called as Vaikuntha. Kuntha means place of anxiety, suffering. Vaikuntha means place of no anxiety, place of no suffering. So we all certainly want to become free from suffering. But then, as long as we are in this world, there are a lot of sufferings and a lot of pains. On an everyday basis, you can see. So many troubles come. So we all want to go to that permanent place where there will be no suffering. But here Krishna is explaining another concept here. Yami vam pushpitam vacham pravadantya abhipaschitaha. He is talking about people who are followers of the Vedas, Vedic followers, those who read Rig Veda, Yajur Veda, Sama Veda, Atharva Veda, people and who recite those mantras. And they perform yajna, they perform dana, they perform tapas. So yajna, dana, tapas means, yajna means sacrifice. Dana means charity, giving charity. And tapa means austerity. So, yajna, how is the yajna performed? You all have seen yajna, how they perform. They have a havan, and they put some ghee in that, sometimes they put silk in that, sometimes they put some rice, grains in that. So you may be wondering, what are they doing? Why are they putting all this? Especially in the modern times, children rarely get to see this kind of yajna. Even if they see, they may wonder, what happens when you put all these things in the fire? In fact, some people think, why are we wasting all these things by putting them in fire? Because they don't know the concept of yajna. In yajna, what happens? There's a chant which they chant, Indraya Swaha Idam Namama, like the chant. So they chant that, this I am offering to Indra, it is not mine. Idam namama means it's not mine. Similarly, they offer Varunaya Swaha, Chandraya Swaha. In this way, they go on offering to Agni, to Indra, to Chandra, Varuna, all the devatas they offer like that. So by offering it, what happens? Shastras explain that the fire is called as the mouth of Vishnu. So when you put these things in the fire, then it is transferred, the fruits of the sacrifice are transferred to those particular devatas, like Agni, to Indra, Chandra, Varuna, to the respective devas. Just like you send money order in the nearby post office, and that may go to Delhi, to somebody, isn't it? Or like, you know, you have a, nowadays they have electronic transfer. From here you can directly send money to America. Just you know the, I mean, what do you call it? Pin code, and as soon as it directly goes, passport, yeah, isn't it? Similarly, what you put in the fire, the Shastra says, that this actually is transferred to the particular devatas. And human beings can do so many things, why can't the devatas do like that? Now some people even wonder whether at all devatas exist, or is it just some imagination of a curtailed brain? Many people wonder like that. Why we think like that? The modern civilization makes man think that everything is in my fingertips. Like you want to switch on a TV, you have a remote control for that. You want to switch on a fan, you have a remote control for that. For anything you want to do nowadays, there is remote control. You have mobile in hand. So because of controlling all the things around us, we start tending to think that everything is under the grip of my hands. Because of which we think man knows everything. You all have seen Discovery Channel? If you see Discovery Channel, it makes you think that practically man knows everything in the universe, isn't it? But the reality is, man does not even know this one small globe which is Earth. What to speak of other planets? There are so many other planets in this creation. Man does not even know about the Earth completely. Man has only scratched a small portion of the Earth. How much do we know about Arctica, Antarctica? How much do we know even about the other lands? America was not known a few hundred years ago, isn't it? America, Africa, Australia. How many years ago did man come to know? See, this universe has been there since time immemorial, thousands and millions of years it has been there. But America was known when? How many hundred years ago? Almost, not even that, less than that. Almost 400, I think. 400 years ago, very, very few hundred years ago. When? 300, 400 years ago. Yeah. So, such a big country like America was known to man only so recently. What I am trying to say is this, even this one small earth globe we don't know completely. But the modern electronic gadgets and facilities make us think that we know a lot. We know practically everything. Like, you know, you have a microscope and you look at a bacteria or virus or something like that. And you think, oh, I can look even things which cannot be seen with the naked eye. I can see with the microscope. But then we are under the microscope of God. He is watching us. Every one of the activities. There are superior beings in this creation. Like how? Prabhupada is asking a very simple question. Like in the ocean you see there is water, there is air. But you find the air is pushing the water and making the waves to be created, isn't it? So both are material things, isn't it? Water is material, air is material. And how is it that the air is able to push the water and create that kind of waves and tides, huge tides? How is it creating? Similarly, if you see the rains, the sun evaporates the water and then it turns into cloud, and the cloud travels long distance. Like now if you see the monsoons will come in June, you know where the clouds from, where they originate, where they travel, do you know? They travel thousands of miles, they travel like that. And then the conditions are altered so that it can rain down. So when we see such things, we know the mechanism how they work. In our college laboratory, we had to simulate the rain. In our laboratory, we were doing that. It's called as an acid bath, we call it. So you make a gas and then the gas has to be turned into liquid again. So in order to do that, the conditions were so precise. You have to have a meter to control the temperature and you have to have another device to control the pressure. And you have to have a device to control the volume. So it's very, very difficult setup. At last, even after doing all this, still the arrangements cannot be made properly. Now, assuming that this whole globe is like the whole universe is like a laboratory setup. So how can the rains take place? Can they happen automatically? Can they happen automatically? So it's not an easy setup. You know, in Madras, they don't get rains normally. So man wanted to create artificial rains. So, you know what is artificial rain? Scientists use many bombastic terms which appear that they are doing something miraculous. Anybody knows what's artificial rain? Artificial rain is nothing but what they call as artificial rain is this. Using some devices, they will blow the clouds and bring them to the particular desired spot and then you put some silver cyanide and then it will pour down. So this is called as artificial rain, as if you are creating rain. So the clouds are already created by God, by the evaporation of water, by the sun, and then the clouds are created. Now, the clouds are now in the outskirts of the city and it is not pouring in the city. So in order to do that, what do? You blow using some devices by which you can bring. So Madras, they tried that. They blowed the cloud and they brought it up and when they put silver cyanide, so they were thinking, now we are going to have rains after so many years now. But then the cloud, without their control, it started very swiftly drifting towards the other end and it poured down at the outskirts there. So man has no control over the powers of nature. So in this way, there are many miraculous things happening. How the huge quantities of water controlled? How the huge quantities of air controlled? How the heat, the entropy of the universe is kept in order? So these things are all done by Indra, Chandra, Varuna and great personalities like that. Like India, what do you think of India? Just take Maharashtra, small place. In order to have some control of water for Maharashtra, do we have this thing? Water facility, what do you call that? Like we have MSCB, isn't it? Like we have MSCB which controls the electricity. Similarly, what is it called? PWD is called it, isn't it? PWD. Even for a small place like Maharashtra. What do you think of India? And what do you think of the whole earth? What do you think of the universe? So it is ridiculous to imagine that all these things are happening by chance. Why we think these things are happening by chance? It is only because of the kind of upbringing that we have had in our school days that we tend to think that everything will happen automatically. How the apple is coming, it will come automatically. How everything is happening automatically, because people tend to think like that. So Shastras explain that there are beings, celestial beings who are beyond human beings. Human being is not the ultimate living being, as human beings often think. like that. So it's a misnomer to think that human being is the ultimate being. There are many other beings. So what is this concept of yajna which you are talking now? Yajna is, yeah, civilized the human being realizes that I am taking so many things from the nature. I am taking grains, I am taking fruits, I am taking pearls and jewels from the ocean, I am taking gold and silver from the ground, from the earth. All the metals we have taken from the earth only. So I am taking all these things and I am using them for my own service. But these things were not created by me. They all are created by God. So I have to give it back to God first. So even when we take a dip in the Ganges, now we take Ganges water and we offer it back to Ganges. You have seen that? People do that? Take from Ganges. Tera tujhko arpan. Kala jo mera vishen. So I offer it back to you. Similarly, the concept of yajna also, when they offer these things, like the grains or the silk or the fruits and other things that are offered in the past sacrifice, they are meant for the pleasure of Lord Vishnu or Krishna, ultimately. But then there are many other devata, superior beings who are also recipients of this kind of yajna. So the Shastras explain that all these devatas, they all are capable of providing us many, many facilities, many different facilities. There are many different types of puja performed for different devatas, like Japa Ganapati Stotram, Shadbir Masam Phalam Rubeta. 6 months you chant this particular mantra for Ganesh, then you will get this fruit very easily. So the Vedas say like that. And you worship Durga in this particular manner. For so many days you have to do upavas. Every Friday you keep upavas for 1 year or so. And then you can get this. So you want Putra Bhagyam, then you do this yajna. You want Dhana Bhagyam, do this particular yajna. You want a house, you want this kind of thing, that kind of thing. There are so many different types of yajnas that are performed like that for achieving these ends. And people will perform them very faithfully. And people also get the result by that. But not only one can get these benefits by performing these yajnas. In fact, the Vedas say that not besides these benefits that you are getting now, you can also perform yajna by which you can be elevated to higher planets, where one can live for much longer period of time. Here how long can we live? Here you can live 100 years. Even if you get benefits, they will all be exhausted very soon. So Vedas say that you perform this kind of yajna, you can go to even heaven. And you can live for a long time. Like we chant in the Gayatri, Om Bhuhu, Bhuvah, Swaha. We chant, these are all actually the different higher planetary systems. Om Bhuhu, Om Bhuvah, Swaha. And then Maha, Jana, Tapah. And then Satya, that's the highest planet. So there are 7 planetary systems. In one of the classes we were discussing about the 14 planetary systems. 7 above and there are 6 below. Atala, Sutala, Mahatala, Talatala, Satala, and the last one is called Patala. So people generally know about Patala very much. They don't know the others. So these are the lower planetary systems. So often heaven and hell are thought of by the modern man to be some phantasmagoria, some imagination. Often modern man many times says that all these things are actually said to instill some kind of faith in people for the welfare of society. You know, if people have some faith in heaven and hell, maybe, you know, people will not do bad things due to the fear of going to hell. That's why these things are said like that. So if you ask a modern man, so what is the proof that hell is not there or heaven is not there? So what is this proof? He cannot see his own eyelids, but he has firm faith that there is no heaven and hell. This is his condition. He cannot know what is happening in the neighborhood, but he has faith that there is nothing. So this is the plight of the modern society, that man, without knowing one akshara of Sanskrit, without having turned one page of the Vedas, he is very confident that all these things are bogus. That kind of the modern way of living teaches us how to become ignoramus, a thorough ignoramus, without turning one page of the Vedas. So heaven and hell exist. And a sample of that could be seen even in front of our eyes. You go to countries like America, for example, or even in India, you go to houses where people live lavish lives. They have such a foam beds, they have such wash basins and gold-plated wash basins. You have seen that? There are people having lavish facilities like that. Some people have homes with 80 rooms or 100 rooms and huge halls. Even in Pune, you go to Paragam Park side, you sometimes find places like that, isn't it? On the other hand, you find people living in a slum, a house that is made up of broken down tin sheets, They have made a house out of that. And see the living condition there, how they live. So in this way, we see human beings, I am not talking of dogs and cats, I am talking of human beings who live in such lowly conditions and such affluent conditions. Even in this earth, you can see people living in different statuses of life. If this could exist in front of our eyes, why can't it exist in a different dimension, in a higher dimension? So the Vedas talk about heaven. Bhuloka, Bhuloka, Suloka, Mahaloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka, Satyaloka. And they talk of hell also. And depending on the actions that we perform, karma, what we perform. We can perform karma or you can perform vikarma. Karma means acting according to the scriptural injunctions. Do what is right and avoid what is wrong. That is proper karma. And vikarma means acting whimsically without any reference to God or scriptures. Just do it. This is a modern slogan, isn't it? Just do it. Do whatever comes to mind. Just act with your instinct. Don't care about the world. Don't care about God. Don't think about it too much, because if you think too much about it, you will feel guilty. Better don't think about it. Just go ahead. So that is vikarma. Vikarma means indulging in all kinds of sinful activities. And the Vedas say, by indulging in sinful activities, one goes to hell. One is preparing to go to hell. By indulging in such sinful activities. And by doing good activities, one ascends to heaven. So what is the benefit of going to heaven? Heaven is a place where one can live for a very long period. Here you can live for about 100 years. There in heaven one can live for thousands of years. See, the time is relative. 6 months of human life is equivalent to 1 day of the heavenly planet. So it's only 1 day for them. 6 months, such a long period is 1 day for them. So they live a very, very long life. We can see the relativity of time even in our own life. Like, you know, we live for say 100 years. How much, the night glowworm, you know, how long it lives? It just lives one night, isn't it? It is born in the night and it dies next day morning. Compare your own life with the life of a glowworm. How small is the life of a glowworm? Similarly, our life is so small in comparison to the life of the demigods, the devatas. Like Indra, Chandra, Varuna, Vayu, they live for a very long period. And amongst all of them, the presiding one is Brahma, the first created living being. Prabhupada calls Brahma the first engineer of the universe, first person created in the nabi of Vishnu. So he lives for the longest period. He lives for a very, very long period. So we also can ascend to higher planets and live a very long life. And one can enjoy for a very long life. So there are 64 arts. Like there is drama, there is singing, there is rangoli, there is music. Like that there are 64 arts. So heavenly planets are filled with enjoyable activities and people may enjoy for a very long period of time. Like that. And then after finishing all the enjoyments, what happens to them? Kshine punye martyalokam vishanti. It is said. When punya count is over, they all come back to the same planet, earthly planet. And they are reborn again. So here we find Krishna is saying, Yamima Pushpidanabhakam Prabhadanti Avipaschitaha is saying. Why he is calling them as Avipaschitaha, less intelligent people? Because the Vedavadarata, those people are chanting the Vedic mantras, they deserve to be promoted to such heavenly planets where they can enjoy for a long period of time. Either they do all these yajnas for the sake of getting some quick benefits, like I want a child, I want money, I want a bountiful harvest and things like that. Or they want to go to the heavenly planets. And then again they are going to come back. So Krishna is calling them as foolish. Anybody can tell me why he calls them as foolish? No. You understood? Why he calls them as foolish? Somebody else? Yeah. Who can say? Avipaschitaha. Somebody else can say? I would like to check whether I have conveyed it properly. This is the answer. Deepak has given the right answer. See, heaven and hell are within the material realm only. If you actually want to know how the material realm is, just like, say you have a sack. In the sack there are crores of small mustard seeds. And if you compare one mustard seed to say one universe, one Brahmanda. Even scientists are talking about universes like that. They are talking about clusters and super clusters and several galactic clusters like that. Several universes are there. So say one universe is like, say one mustard seed. And inside that universe there are 14 planetary systems. And we are in the middle one. So now by performing all these Vedic rituals and rites, what happens to you? You are just going up and coming down, just like a giant wheel, you know. You're going up and coming down, rotating again and again. Sometimes you go to heaven, sometimes you come back to earth, sometimes you go to hell due to sinful activities, again you come back to earth. In this you are just rotating within that capsule. You are not coming out. So Lord is called as Anantakoti Brahmandanaya. He is the Lord of crores of universes. So one has come out of that sack of the material universes and enter into Vaikuntha, the spiritual abode. From there one will never return to this material world. Is it clear? So that is why Krishna calls them as avipaschitaha. In fact, the Vedas say, if one performs 100 Rajasya Yajnas, Ashwamedha Yajnas, if one performs 100 Yajnas, then he can be made into Indra in the next life. He can become Indra. Indra is actually the topmost Padavi, post amongst the Devatas. Or if one performs 100 lifetimes of Swadharma Nishtha, that you follow your own, like Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, whatever standards are to be followed, you follow, then one even becomes Brahma. But then a devotee of the Lord is never attracted by such a post and positions of becoming Indra or Brahma and things like that. Or even all the material benefits that are promised in the Vedas, that you will get this, 6 months you do this, you will get this, 1 year you do this, you will get that. We are not at all attracted to this. Why? We want to solve the most important problem of our life, which is rotating in the cycle of birth and death again and again. That's like, say somebody has got a boil in the hand. You know, it is full of pus and it is very, very painful. So what is the best solution? It is so much painful, he is not able to tolerate it. So there are many solutions to that, isn't it? Like somebody can, either they can give a blow on the boil, maybe your brother or sister may blow it. And when they blow it, you will feel very nice, isn't it? When they feel nice, when somebody blows on the boil, it's very nice. Or you can keep it under the water for some time when it is very much burning. Do you think these are good solutions? What do you think? Huh? Is it a good solution? Why is it not a good solution? Yeah? It's a temporary solution. The real solution is that you go to your doctor, show him, and probably he may have to sever it, perform some surgical operation, remove the pus, then apply some medicine, then you get cured completely. Similarly, the problem of the soul in this world is that we all are given a free will in the spiritual world, either to choose to love Krishna and serve him, or to choose to be independent of him and come to this material world. This material world is exactly like a jail. This material world is like a jail. Just like in Pune, we have a Aravada jail, isn't it? So you don't follow the laws of the Pune city, what will they do? They'll put you in Aravada jail. In Aravada jail, they give you food. Don't they give food there? They give food, they give clothing, they give a special type of dress, isn't it? Some strips, I think. Similarly, the kingdom of God is a place where all the souls are happily serving him. But the moment they want to be independent of him and enjoy separate from him, then they are sent to the material world. Here also God gives us grains, just like in a jail you are given food. And here also you are given a dress. What is the dress God uses? Which body? Material body. Material body is the dress the soul is wearing here. And in the jail sometimes they even bring the doctors back. If some prisoner gets sick, they are given some medication also, isn't it? Similarly, in this world also you find there are some jadi bootis available by natural, herbs and medicines available in nature. So that if the living things get sick, they can eat those medicines, Ayurvedic medicines are there. God doesn't provide them, man doesn't create them. So God has given medication also. But the problem is, all these things are given to us under one condition. Who can say what it is? You are given food, you are given clothing, you are given your residence place, and you are also given medication. What else you want? Everything is there. But all these things are given under one condition. You compare it with the jail, then you will understand. In jail, everything is given. But what is the one condition?
Forget the Vedas.
Who should not forget the
Vedas?
Who should not forget?
We should not forget the Vedas.
And we should not forget the God's class. And that's what is expected of us. That's very good. Any other point?
Obeying the laws of nature.
Obeying the laws of nature? Okay. I think both are very close. Yeah? Anybody else? We have to stay in city jail, we can't get out of it. Okay, anybody else has any other answer?
We have to work for.
I think that you have given the most precise answer, I think. Every answer is correct actually, but this answer is most precise. That when you are in the jail, you are made to work very hard. Isn't it? The jail, do you think the jail they will give you a food, clothing, shelter and tell you, now my dear child, you go to sleep now. You can be peaceful there. Do you think they will let you go to, if it happens then nobody will go to company for job. Everyone will go to jail. In jail they tell you to break stones. Or they give you something like that hard work. They will tell you to carry hard logs of wood. Or they will whip a person, beat a person like that. Similarly, in the material world also, God has given all these facilities under punishment. What is punishment? Like Tyagi said just now, that you have to work very hard. Without working hard, you cannot earn your livelihood. And also, there are many troubles. You don't want old age. You don't want diseases. Anybody wants diseases? Horrible. Every one of us wants to have a healthy body always. Anybody wants death? Nobody wants. So these sufferings are inflicted upon us. So one should actually understand that I have left the original kingdom of God and I am suffering here in this world repeatedly. And not only once, like Mataji was telling, not only once, repeatedly. Like now you are young, and then you grow old, you get disease, you die. The Atma leaves the body, goes next body. Again there is birth, old age, disease, death. Again you die. And again, it's like a cycle, like a chain. Keeps on going on and on like that. So, an intelligent person thinks, if I worship Ganapati and my obstacles are gone, for 6 months I worship him, I get some benefit. Or if I worship a person, I get a house. Or if I worship somebody, I get a lot of wealth. And I get all these things. But these are temporary. All this, what is the use of all this yajna, dana, tapa and all these things? See, if you give dan, it is said even if you give dan to a semi-brahmana, somebody is a semi-brahmana, give him dan, it is said in the next life you will get double amount in return. Or if you are giving to a proper brahmana, then you will get 10 times of what you have given to the person. It will come in the next life. Similarly, if you give to a Vaishnava, to a great devotee of the Lord, then you will get million times in return like that. At the same time, Shastras also say that if you live a very virtuous life, then you may get bodily beauty, or you will get good education, or you will be born in a high family, royal family. So in this way, Shastras say that one gets many benefits by performing this yajna, dana, tapa, and all this. But then the devotee thinks, what is the use of having a very beautiful looking or healthy body or a body in a rich family? Because ultimately, whatever type of body we have, that is suffering, isn't it? Like one very rich man, very, very wealthy man, he got a Mercedes Benz. But somehow when he was driving the Mercedes Benz, one of his friends happened to see him and he said, you got a new Mercedes, why are you so unhappy? Your face looks very unhappy. He said, I am sitting in a Mercedes, but you know, I have a severe problem in one of my teeth. He had a toothache, a very severe toothache, and his cheeks had bulged. So that was so painful. Although he was sitting in a Mercedes, but then what did he use? Because the pain was so acute, so he had to go and get it operated. Then he went to the doctor. The doctor said, oh, it's going to be very, very painful. But anyway, I have to do it. But this man said, how many days will it take? The doctor said, it will take almost 1 week. You have to regularly come for some treatment. He said, no, I have to go to America and maybe I'll go to America and come, I'll finish my job and come. So he went to America, he went to Canada, but do you think the pain will go away? Ultimately, you have to get it operated, isn't it? And you have to go to the doctor. So you may be sitting in a Mercedes, you may be sitting in a big bungalow, but ultimately, the pain is pain. Similarly, the soul, as long as it is going from one body to another, he is simply rotting in this material world, suffering in this world. So all the things that are offered by this kind of yajna, dana, tapa and all these things, one cannot get any lasting benefit. Now, let us all focus on our own lives and see. You all ask yourself, you must have seen that in the Vedic Indian tradition, generally these things are encouraged, that you go to some holy place, and when you go to some holy place, you should, sometimes people shave off their hair. So the purpose of shaving up the head when you go to Tirupati, anybody knows? Why we shave off the hair?
Isn't
it? You maintain hair to increase your beauty. So you are doing tyag. You are giving to God tyag. You are giving the hair like that, isn't it? Or sometimes you go to a holy place, you do some upavas. On some special days we do upavas. You know upavas? Fasting. Why do we do fasting? So we want to sacrifice food that day for the pleasure of God. And we also want to express our gratitude to God, understanding that how much we depend on Him. Like we are taking grains from nature, fruits from nature. Without that, how much we suffer one day? We can realize that. So we express our gratitude to God. In this way, we, by performing Yajna Dana Tapa, we actually try to remember God and sacrifice something for Him. So if you see in that Vedic tradition generally, as I told you, in Yajna they put the grains, they put silk, they put ghee and all those things. These are all gross things that they put in the fire, and they are also accepted by Vishnu. Certainly Lord accepts it. Because if you see, the mantras, they always carry the bija, Hari. That's why Krishna, here he says, Yamima Pushpitam Vacham, he says. Pushpitam means flowery words of the Vedas, he is saying. So they are called as flowery words for two reasons. One reason is that they sound very nice to hear. That people get very fascinated. Hare Om Samna Mitra Shambharanaha Samna Bhavat Paryama Samna Indra Vrihaspatihi Samna Vishnara Rukkamaha Namaste Vayo Tumevam Pratyaksham Brahmasi. When you hear that, you know, very pleasing. Sometimes people just put on a cassette and go on hearing. Like that. So Vedic mantras are Yamimam Pushpitam Vacham, I say. They are very flowery, very attractive to hear. At the same time, they also promise you many future pleasures. That you will get this, you will get that. Now you may ask, if the Vedas have ultimate purpose of sending everyone back home, back to Godhead, the spiritual world, Vaikuntha, then why the Vedas are telling that you worship this God, you will get this benefit, you worship that God, you will get that benefit? Why the Vedas are giving such procedures? Why can't they directly teach people that go back home, back to Godhead? Huh? Anybody can repeat my question? Who can repeat my question? Then we will look for the answer. Who can repeat my question? Maybe you can rephrase it in your own words. But anybody would like to rephrase my question? I'll again repeat it. See, I was telling you just now that there is many yajna, dana, tapa and all which we can do to get some short-term benefits. Isn't it? You can get some short-term benefits. By worshipping different devatas. By performing some yajna, dana, tapa and all. Now you all know that the ultimate goal is to go to that Vaikuntha or spiritual world outside this material world, isn't it? If that being the ultimate goal, why not the Vedas direct all the people to go to the God's abode, God's kingdom which is outside the material creation? Why are they teaching some kind of Vedic mantras for some petty benefits, short-term benefits? Like I was telling you, these are like, you know, you have a boil and you are blowing the boil or you are keeping under water. This is like that. A temporary solution. Why can't the Vedas teach only the permanent solution? Why are they giving temporary solution? Is this question clear? Somebody can give me an answer to this. Yeah. Think of it. Yes, say Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and all of you surrender to Him and you can go back to Godhead. To gradually take people from the temporary to the permanent? Okay. Anybody else want to answer?
This will be the first step to go to the second step. This will be the first step.
Both are correct answers actually. Both are correct. If somebody could give a little explanation of what they said, then it would be nice. Things are taught. Like for people who are very materialistic, for them this kind of things are given. Like that, that's very, very, very close to the answer. You see, if you tell people, worship God, how many people do you think will come to God? Like, you know, you call somebody, please come to temple. First question they will ask you, you know, WIIFM, you know what is it? What it is? What is in it for me? That's the first question they will ask. Okay, I'll come to God, what will I get? Like sometimes I go to colleges to give classes. Students openly ask me, if you come to your class, can I get first class? You know, the exam, this first person people ask me. So sometimes people are very materialistic, goal-oriented in life. So I tell them, yes, you chant Hare Krishna, first your mind will become clear and you will get concentration and then you will get good score. First you come to class and first begin chanting at least one name. Similarly, when you tell people, come to God, people in general are not interested to come to God because they think, why to take trouble? They know if you have to go to God, they will tell you, don't do this, do this and everything. Better not go to God. Just eat, drink and be merry. But without going to God, no one can become happy in life. Because God is ultimate Father. And He has set rules and regulations for our own benefit. You know, ultimately for our own benefit, God has set everything. Vishwanatha Chakravarti gives a nice example for this raga and dvesha. He says, like in the condition stage, you know what meaning of condition? Condition means when the soul is in the material world covered by the material body. In the condition stage, a man may want to, he gives Vishwanatha Chakravarti gives the example. He says that a man may become allured by the beauty of another woman. He may have a wife, but he becomes allured by the beauty of another woman. And he may want to touch her, he may want to give her gifts, and may want to chase her. And this is considered sin. One may have attachment for this. On the other hand, the Shastra say, you can offer gifts to a saintly person. And you can become attracted to a saintly person. And you can touch the feet of a saintly person. He says, oh, that I have no attraction for that. I have aversion for that. So, Vishwanatha Chakravarti says this, raga and dvesha we have. Attachment to wrong thing, an aversion for the right things. Aversion for the right things. Attraction for the wrong things. That is our problem in this world. So nobody wants to go to God. Nobody is interested in going to God. People think that let me just go on enjoying. But how long can we enjoy? Because time is short. Life will come to an end. And all the pap karma will bear their fruit in the next life. And we have to suffer. Even now we are suffering in so many ways because of the previous karma. So why to again indulge in the same sins and again go and suffer further? So the Shastras, in order to bring such people who have no interest, who don't want to submit themselves to God, they give this medicine of the Shastra through the agency of the flowery words of the Vedas. Just like sometimes a mother or a father, in order to feed medicine to the child. You have seen a mother, she will call the child, see? Like the people try to do like that. There are some, you know, other ways. So we go to lawyer ministers. Ultimately you may give to lawyer ministers. Where does the money go? Ultimately it goes to government only. But then in order to feed the government, you go for a different way of method of working so that you can avoid giving that amount. Similarly, Krishna is demanding that type of surrender. You, like we say, chant Hare Krishna every day. So many number of rounds. Follow the regulatory principles. It's very tough. Because people cannot do these things, they then Krishna says, okay, then he has given lower religions. But although he has given lower religions, the benefit are also going to be lower. Isn't it? What is the benefit? One can get only material benefit. Material benefit means, like one can get wealth, one can get beautiful body, one can get education, all these things one can get. But one will continue his term in this material world, again and again. Suffering will be there. Only when one surrenders to Lord Krishna completely, as Arjuna surrendered to him in Bhagavad Gita, and took Krishna's instruction as his life and soul, then he became very happy. That is why Krishna says here, Rami Vam Pushpitam Vachin Prabhadanti Avipashchitaha, he says. Avipashchitaha means they are not intelligent at all. Because they are going in this ferris wheel up and down, again and again rotating like this, in the same material world. They don't know anything about spiritual subject. This is the reason you find in the modern times also there are so many people performing empty rituals with no understanding whatsoever of the essence. That is why nowadays children, modern children also, they argue. They ask the parents, why do we do agarbatti? Why do we do this lamp? What is the meaning of that? Parents say, shh, don't ask any question. Just you should do it, that's all. Many times they themselves don't know. They think that, you know, my grandfather has been doing this, I have to do also. Actually, everything you do, every ritual you do, it has a meaning and purpose. No ritual is done foolishly. Like, you know, every one of the items that you offer, they all are actually panchabhuta. Like you are offering fire to the ghee lamp, you are offering incense sticks, and you are offering the gas, and you are offering water in a conch from the water element. You are offering the flower, the fragrance, which is also an air element. So, all the panchamahabhutas are coming from God, and we are offering them back to God. Not only that, And while doing such an offering, we offer our mind also to God. How do we offer our mind? We chant some mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, we chant. Or we chant some, sing some song. We engage our mind in that. And how do we engage our intelligence? Further, we study about God. We read the scriptures. How do we offer our ego? We offer our ego to God by bowing down before Him, saluting Him. Nobody will want to bow down before anybody, unless they really love and respect that person. So bow down before Him. In this way, all the rituals we do, they ultimately are supposed to evoke pure love for Krishna in our heart. That love for God is ultimate religion. And people who cannot understand that religion, they are given this kind of lower religion that, okay, at least you gratify your senses, but in an authorized way. Just like you see, Indian government also has opened many liquor shops. Isn't it? There is some permit at it, isn't it? They have permit. So, government has given permit that you can drink some quantity of liquor, I think. This much quantity of liquor you can buy from a shop like that. Of course, you cannot go beyond that limit. There is some limit. You can go to the shops and you can permit. Now you tell me, do you think the government of India is very eager to see that every one of the citizens should drink liquor? You think like that? Is it? No. Then why do they open the liquor shop? What is the purpose? The purpose is, if you don't open a liquor shop, authorized, yeah. If you don't open a liquor shop, then they will go and make some, in the village they make, you know, countryside. What do you call it? Isn't it? It's very dangerous. People will make that thing and then they will ruin their liver completely. People die because of that sometimes. The government says, okay, if you really want that, at least you have a permit and you take authorized thing like that. So Krishna says, okay, you don't have any love for me? Okay, at least worship my parts and parcels. The devatas. And the Indras and Ravarana, Vayu, all of them. Perform yajna. And they will give you some material benefits. Okay, accept them. And then go on in this way. In this way, one takes many, many lifetimes. Many, many lifetimes. See, if you are a good man, like many, many people ask me, why should we become so serious in spiritual life? You are chanting Hare Krishna 2 hours in a day, becoming so serious. If you are a harmless person, if you are a good person to everyone, is it not enough? So what do you think will happen to you if you are a good person? Now, in the next life, what do you think will happen to you? Purva janmarjita punyam, purva janmarjita dhanam, agre bhavati bhavati, he said. That means, whatever good you do now, that will give you another body in future, in which again you will get good things. Like, you know, if you have been a good man now, you are not harming anybody, you are a very nice person. You are always dealing with people sweetly, you don't want to harm anybody, you don't harm any living being in any way. You are living your life just like that and you don't have anything to do with God. You know, you are not interested in becoming serious about God. So what will happen to you in the next life is, you will again be born in a good family, although you may have good education, maybe beautiful body, but what is the problem again? When you get birth, there is suffering in birth. In old age, there is again suffering. There are diseases also. Even good people get diseases. And there is death also afterwards, which is very, very painful. And between, like from womb to tomb, it is said, from womb to tomb, at every moment, we are threatened by death and threatened by varieties of sufferings. Just consider you don't like every morning when you get up. Don't you have plans in your mind that you want to accomplish that day? Or are you not scared that your plans might not work that day? If you see like that, at every moment there is a threat that things may or may not work. Nobody can claim to be a hero forever, hero or heroine. How long can you be a hero or heroine? In some cases you emerge as a hero and then you think, oh, now I have succeeded. But other times you fail, miserably fail sometimes. And then you wonder, what happened to me? I was so great in that. In this way, the material nature, it's like a wave. Suffering and happiness and suffering and happiness. It's like a sweet rice mixed with sand. You all have tasted sweet rice, it's very sweet. But if somebody puts some pebbles and stones, small stone and gives you, how can you enjoy that? And you put it in the mouth, oh, sweet, very nice. And then, tuck, something bite. You bite a stone. And then it pains your teeth. And then you want to spit it. But then the sweet is very nice. So you want to eat sweet rice also. That is the kind of world we are living in. Sometimes happiness, sometimes suffering like that. So, there is no advantage in simply being a good person without God. That is the point. Or doing some show part of rituals. We are good people, we go to holy place. Sometimes we go to Shirdi, sometimes we go to Vrindavan, sometimes we go to Dwaraka, sometimes we go to the holy places and we give some daan there, charity. Other times what do you do? Oh, our regular deity is television only. Everyday deity is television. The evil just sit in front of TV, worship TV, that's all. What about God? Oh, we do that once in a year, like that. So, many a times, majority of India, you see, 99% population, they all are doing only some kind of empty rituals with no understanding of the meaning behind what they are doing. So that's very, very important. That's why even the Vedic scholars, many of them, they don't know the ultimate goal of life. Prabhupada once called two Vedic scholars in Vrindavan and he asked them, they were wearing a big turban. One was Chaturvedi, one was Trivedi or something like that. Chaturvedi means one who has mastered the four Vedas. Trivedi is one who has mastered three Vedas. So Prabhupada asked both of them, you are Pandits and you are reading the Shastra. What is the goal of your life? Who is God? He asked them. So they were saying, what Swamiji, you asked a very tough question. How can you say who is God? There are so many gods, the absolute truth is so deep and how. Prabhupada then immediately called one Gurukul boy who was playing. Come here. Who is God? Gurukul boy immediately tell out, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God. Prabhupada gave him a cake. The boy took it and chanting Hare Krishna, he ran away. Prabhupada said, just see this child, he is so fortunate. In such a young age, he knows the absolute truth. And one has got a firm faith in that Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. And one gets connected to the devotion service. It's the most fortunate because it is like a royal highway. And it's like a lift that takes you to the ultimate top story directly without having to climb up all the staircases. Performing yajna, dana, tapa. Actually, do you know what happens? When you do yajna, dana, tapa, exactly do you know what happens? Like you give, I told you that people perform sacrifice, they put the grains and all that in the fire. So this is the gross way of giving, little to God. Just like people come to temple and they pull out that purse and put 1 rupee coin in the hundi and say, okay God, that is for you and this is for me. Now I'll get a salary of 20,000 and for you 1 rupee every month. Like that. So we give little bit to God. I am the proprietor of this 20,000 and God is the proprietor of 1 rupee. So I give him 1 rupee like that. So this is the beginning stage of our sacrifice. So yajna also, the person will be crying, oh, I have to give so much dhanya, so much ghee, my Lord. Okay, anyway, if I do the sacrifice, I'll get something return also. So he is scribbling in the beginning, like that. So this is the lowest platform. And what is the highest platform? The highest is the level of a pure devotee of Krishna, who tells Krishna that, my dear Krishna, my body is yours, my mind is yours, my very soul is yours, and I don't want any free will. You just make me your instrument in your hands. I just want to be like a play toy in your hands. You orchestrate me in the way you want. Like the devotee surrenders everything. Manasa deho deho yo kichu mo arpilo tuva pade nanda kishor. One great devotee has sung this song. Manasa deho deho yo kichu mo. My house, my mind, my body and all that I possess, my dear Lord, is all yours. You have only given everything. And it is due to my rebellion that I am roaming in this material world. Ideally speaking, I am supposed to be at your lotus feet in the spiritual world, serving you in love. So take everything, I am yours like that. So this is the ultimate platform. And in between, this lowest and the highest, there are several ranges. So when one performs Yajnana Tapa for thousands of lifetimes, at last one begins to get the realization. Then one becomes a jnani. And the jnani gets the realization that I am not this body, I am the spirit soul, I am Atma. That he understands. And then as a jnani also he spends many lifetimes. Bahunam janmanavante. After bahunam, many lifetimes. Then he becomes a yogi. And then a yogi also after many lifetimes, then he becomes a bhakta. So it takes a long time to come to that. Highest status of bhakta. That is why he said muktanam api siddhanam. Amongst the liberated souls and amongst the siddha purushas yogi. Narayana parayana. One who is worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sudurlabha prachantatma kotishupi mahamuni. Amongst crores of liberated souls and perfected beings, one who is the devotee of the Lord, pure devotee of Krishna, is one out of crores, he says. very, very rare actually. And just see, all of us, we have got that position directly. So you may wonder whether are we at such an elevated status. Actually, we are not at that elevated status. But if we become connected to a devotee, then we can go through the lift. Which is easy. If there is a 100-story building, you have to go to the 100th story. Which would you prefer? You prefer lift or you will prefer a staircase? So, if you go by the staircase, there is yajna dana tapa. So occasionally you do yajna dana tapa, little by little you become purified. And such people, they are always attached to the things of this world. Even till the point of death. You see that they are simply doing some show bottle religion. Actually, even I have done show bottle religion before coming to ISKCON. Yeah. We used to chant Vedic mantras just for showing our greatness. You would be reciting, you know, worshipping different devatas for getting material benefits. So we never knew that there is such a sublime process, pure process, which can evoke pure love in your heart for God. Actually, pure love is very soothing to us and it will also be benefiting everyone. Whereas the material benefits, they give some happiness in the beginning when you get them. But then they are not everlasting. They are taken away at the time of death. Or even before that, many times people get that and they lose it anytime. So, in this way, the path of pure devotion, Shuddha Bhakti, is called as Paro Dharma, which Krishna declares at the end of Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. He says, Arjuna, you become my Shuddha Bhakta, become my pure devotee, and just obey what I tell you, in this way. So, Shuddha Bhakti certainly is a very, very advanced thing, pure devotion. But then Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared 100 years ago, who is the Yuga Avatar, who came to give this path of Krishna consciousness. He has made it all very simple. He has given the Mahamantra, which you chant every day. And if you chant Hare Krishna every day and follow the principles that are given to you, then very soon one can understand these things very easily. Otherwise Vedas are like a vast ocean. Just like if I tell you, you have a disease for example. I tell you that you go into the forest, there is a particular jari buti, particular herb. And if you take that herb can cure your disease. Sometimes people have some deadly disease, you know, this. What is that skin disease they get, you know? Some kind of, not cold. White, yeah. White patches. So there is no allopathic medicine for that, do you know? There is no allopathic medicine for that. But there is an Ayurvedic medicine for that. There is one plant, you make a paste of that and you apply. Within a few days, the white thing goes away. So now, if I tell a person who is having this problem of white thing, I tell him that you go into that forest, there is one plant which will, you know, heal this disease. And he is very happy, he runs into the forest. And then he finds the forest is practically, you know, 20 acres forest. And then he is going, where will I get that particular plant? Then he comes back to the doctor, please tell me where is that plant? Oh, that is inside the forest, you have to find it. It's very difficult. Similarly, if you take the Vedas have got 1 lakh verses. Can you imagine? So in that 1 lakh verses, how will you find what should you follow? There are crores of devatas. And each of the devatas are controlling different things. Actually, every one of our limbs are controlled by superior agents. Like our eyelids, movement of eyelids. Anybody knows how many times you move your eyelids in 1 minute? Anybody knows? You all agree that you are moving your eyelids, right? In 1 minute, how many times? You don't even know that. But this movement of eyelids is also made possible by a particular devata. Digestion is made possible by another devata like that. Every moment of the body, the mind is controlled by Soma Devata, the mind. That is why sometimes the lovers say, point out to the moon, because Soma is actually the presiding Soma Devata. So the mind is connected to that. And sun is the presiding deity of the eyes. Because without the sun, you cannot see anybody. Can you see anybody without the sun? You cannot even see your own hands without the sunlight. Even the tube light is giving light now, because these objects, the phosphorescent objects or water objects, they have actually for several thousands of years they absorb the light of the sun and then later on now they are giving out like that. Anything like firewood for example, it absorbs the heat of the sun and then it gives out later like that. So there is no luminescent object in this world which has not taken light from the sun, which is capable of giving light out. So that means without the sun you cannot see. That is why sun is said to be the presiding deity of the eyes. So, in the same way, there are many devatas actually controlling this body. The Vedas are actually full of glorification of so many devatas. So, who is God and who is demigod, whom to worship? So, So it's very, very difficult to come to a conclusion. One may get confused. But our acharyas in the line, six Goswamis, we glorify them with this song. Nana shastra vicharanai kanipunau sadharma samsthapakau lokanam hitakarinau tribhuvane manyau sharanyakarau vande rupa sanatanau raghujugau shri jiva gopalakau. You think about the six Goswamis who were under Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. What they did, they took all the Vedas and Puranas and Upanishads and everything. Huh? And from that they have taken out the essence of all of them. The quintessence of all the Vedas and Upanishads and everything. And they have published them in simple literature like Upadeshamrita, Bhakti Samsindhu. They have taken out everything. Srimad Bhagavatam. It's called Nigama Kalpataro or Galitam Phalam. It is actually the ripened fruit of all the Vedic truths. You all know what is the jackfruit? You know jackfruit, you have seen the jackfruit? Huh? Jackfruit, you know how the outer covering looks like? Huh? Rough and it's like thorns. So if any of you want to eat the inside part of jackfruit, it is very delicious. Any of you have taken jackfruit? Inside part? What is it in color? Yellow color, you have seen that? Very delicious. But if you have to eat it, you know what is the process for that? First of all, if you have to go to the tree and climb in the top, cutting it is very difficult because it has a very thick connection to the tree. So you have to cut it first. After bring it down, the skin is so rough and sticky, you know? Very, very sticky, the skin itself. So you have to apply some kind of oil in your hand before you touch it. And after that, you have to cut it. When you break open it, inside there are so many waste substance, which are like, you know, lot of meshes. And the fruit is only small, but there is so much wasting around it. So you have to pull out that fruit outside. With great difficulty, you have to remove it with a knife or something. And after you take that fruit out, you cannot eat it directly. Why? Because when you wash it, inside the fruit there is one seed also. So you have to cut it open, and then, you know, you do like this and the seed will come out. But if you do like this, the seed will come out, but the covering of the seed will remain inside. That also has to be carefully removed. And then you get that fruit. Then the fruit is nice. So this is a very hard work. So one has to understand the goal of the Veda. Vedesha sarvai ahameva vedyo vedanta krit veda videva chaham. Krishna says, amongst all the Vedas, am I to be known, my dear Arjuna? I am the ultimate person in the Vedas. If you know me, you know everything, Krishna says. You don't need to know anything. But then in order to know Krishna, in order to know God, then one has to do this much of endeavor to study all the Vedas. Even our entire life is not enough. But what the Goswamis have done, just like somebody has done all the hard work, and finally they have taken out the fruits and they put it in a nice plate and put some honey, put some dry fruits in that, and they come and offer it, please take it. How nice it will be, ready made. So that is what the Goswamis have done for us. Very, very simple process we follow. There are four do's and four don'ts we follow. A, B, C, D. Very easy to remember. A for association of devotees. You come in satsangs like this and associate with devotees and then learn about God. And B for books. Like you read books like Bhagavad Gita as it is, Prabhupada, many other books. By reading the spiritual books, then one's consciousness is elevated. Otherwise our mind is always pulled down in this material world. Everyone is bombarding our mind with nonsensical things. So read these good spiritual books and elevate your consciousness. And C for chanting Hare Krishna. Every day chant Hare Krishna. And D for
diet.
Yeah. What is the diet? Doctor's diet? The diet is a prasadam. The food that is offered to God in love is called prasadam. That is the diet actually. So in this way, by following this ABC do's and D follow some don'ts, you don't eat meat, no gambling, no intoxication, and no illicit sex. So we are following these four do's and four don'ts. That's it. That's our life. Very simple. By doing this, one can very easily achieve the ultimate goal. And by reading Science of Krishna, reading the Shastras, you get to understand everything. Life is very simple. So you don't have to be a Vedic scholar. You don't have to study Sanskrit and become a great Pandit. Or you don't have to go to Himalayas and stand upside down and doing some yogasanas. Or, you know, put yourself in Gangotri underwater in chill water. You don't have to do all that. You don't have to. Nowadays so many students are interested in yoga. They ask, what is yoga? You go to yoga institutes, they just teach you some gymnastics, that's all. They don't teach you about God. Do they teach about God in yoga institutes? They teach you how to have a healthy body to enjoy life more. How to have better sex and better healthy body. They don't teach you how to go near God. No? And there are Sanskrit scholars teaching Sanskrit from the Vedas, many places. Now there are many people teaching Bharatanatyam. Now there are many people teaching things like that. So in the modern times, India's Vedic culture is becoming gradually exported to the foreign countries, but only the superficials are going out. Only the coverings are going out, the essence is lost. Bharatanatyam and Yashoda and Krishna, then they dance again, the same thing. Pure love of Krishna that Yashoda is feeling for Krishna. That love is the essence of that dance. Otherwise, what is the meaning of Bharatanatyam otherwise? Similarly, Alapana we do, Carnatic songs we sing. The essence of that is actually calling out of God, glorifying God. Similarly, everything. Reciting the shlokas. Why do we memorize shlokas? Nowadays there are people reciting the whole Bhagavad Gita, but they don't know even meaning of one verse. They just cram the verses like that. So, the essence is most important. Rituals are not enough in themselves. Rituals are just like a package. But the essence is love of God. That is given by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And if essence is there, then everything else will automatically follow. So I would like to conclude here. If you have any questions, maybe one question. One of those questions? Sometimes if they come for the first time, like some devotees have come first time today, they may find some things indigestible. And just like, you know, you put a elementary school child in a BSc mathematics class and the professor comes there, integral, touch dx, he writes. The head will be reeling. If they come first time and they hear some lofty things, it appears difficult for them to digest. So because of that, some people go away. But sincerity will certainly be rewarded. Those who are really sincere at heart, then God gives them inspiration from within. And that super soul in the heart of everyone. God is present as super soul. So He is guiding everyone from within. So the sincerity is there, God will give them intelligence to understand Him. And they can regularly come and they can take advantage and grow more and more in spiritual life like that. See, often people think, I have so many worldly responsibilities and duties and all. And why God now at this stage, you know, we can do it always later. But you know, there's a proverb, procrastination is the thief of time. The more you procrastinate, postpone things, you just don't know what about tomorrow. That there is a tomorrow, there is no tomorrow, or there is next week, you can't say. Because this world is a very place of uncertainties. So, we can only impress upon people that this is something very valuable, a valuable jewel you are getting. Please try to take it. And if they see that devotees who are coming to this program are happy and contented and they are living a very happy life, that may inspire them. Yes, we also should go there. Because especially this age of Kali Yuga, it poses enough suffering upon the conditioned souls. There is enough suffering in this world. And when one is looking for happiness, our movement offers the best of the happiness. We are not telling people to eat roots and herbs. People are eating nice prasad. We are not telling people to control their senses by going to Himalayas. We can live in city, we can hear nice Krishna conscious music, we can eat nice prasad, and we can talk very pure philosophy, which is not just philosophy, a culture that we follow, that brings about happiness in the family, happiness to father, mother, children, everyone. This is a total culture, it's a nicely packaged culture. It is not just some bright philosophy, very abstract philosophy. It's a practical culture. And Prabhupada taught it and it's being followed by thousands and millions. We are seeing the people who don't know anything about Vedas or Krishna or anything, people from abroad, they are following it so nicely. They are following it so wonderfully. Why can't we follow? This is our own wealth. When Prabhupada went to London, they asked in London, why have you come here? Prabhupada said, you people, you British people, you came to India and you people plundered over India. You took everything away. You go to these caves in the north, like Ellora caves, Ajanta caves and all, you will find many of the, sculptures, The gems will be missing. You'll find a hole. Because they have pulled out all the valuables. These people have plundered all India. Suppose you people have plundered our Indian wealth and taken away. But although you took all the wealth from India, one very important wealth, the most important wealth, you forgot to take with you. Yes, what is it? That's the Vedas. You have forgotten that everything else you have taken. Prabhupada said, I have come to give you Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada said, and Prabhupada did give them. He started this Bhaktivedanta Manor in London. Now, for the Janmashtami, they have like 80,000 people. 70,000-80,000 people come. Even in India, I don't know whether any Krishna temple gets 80,000 people. Probably the Nazi temple may be getting it. And London, can you imagine 80,000 people attending a Hare Krishna program there? So, foreign people are taking more rapidly than us. So it is up to us how seriously we want to take up what God is saying in Bhagavad Gita. Like, you know, in our English Oxford Dictionary, many words like karma and all are included now. After Islam was started, 1965. After that. These words are not there. Now they have to include because this has become such a common word. The whole world is talking about good karma, bad karma. What is right, what is wrong? It is not just some mundane belief or some faith. People have begun realizing what the Shastras say have a very deep meaning. These are not just some superficial things. Because you know, many things that Shastras say are becoming true. You see here, wherever you turn around, you find everything Shastras say are becoming true. Man used to take organic food, then he put fertilizer, then he spoiled his food and went to junk food, fast food. Fast food that digests the slowest. Now man is coming back to organic food again. So this is why man is returning to nature again. Same in everything, this is just one example. So man is beginning to realize that. So Indians, unfortunately, we should not be the unfortunate ones who will realize this the latest. Prabhupada used to say that China, Prabhupada said, will be the last country to take to Krishna consciousness, he said. Because Chinese eat all kinds of things. It is anything that flies or anything that moves, they will eat that. Prabhupada said, it's very difficult for them to take to Krishna consciousness. But there are thousands of devotees now, in China also. So, Indians, we should not become slower than Chinese people in taking. But as Mataji is saying, what she is saying is very true. Indians, the satsangs in India would have practically thousands of people. I am not talking of some ancient times, I am talking of even my days in school. Like we will go to Ramayana Katha, Mahabharata Katha and all. The pandal would be having like 3,000-4,000 people. Huge crowd, and every day evening for 20 days, can you imagine? 20 continuous days people would come and attend. And festivals means in a year that would be like, you know, if you go to Rangana temple, there are 250 festivals in 1 year. In a year, how many days do you have? After 365 days, they have 250 festivals, you can imagine. Almost every day practically, you know. And there are people who come, thousands of people come for attending these festivals, if you see like that. So people's lives are so God-centered and they were so happy. Now man has gone to the other extreme, gone away, far, far away from God now. So he has brought about enormous suffering in his life. By his own nefarious acts. Now you are in the satsang. No. People are all glued to the TV. People are more glued to the TV. Our people are busy preparing to go to America and settle there. Indians. Americans are coming and settling in India and Indians are settling in America. So it appears America will become like India, India will become like America. Isn't it? If you see, Indians are all taking green card and settling there. And we have so many American devotees coming and settling in India. Yeah? That is why in this age of Kali Yuga we don't perform such kind of yajna, fire sacrifice. We only perform Sankirtan yajna. So Hare Krishna chanting is also called as yajna. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, yajnana japa yajnyosmi. Amongst all types of yajnas, what type of yajna am I? And the japa yajna is this. So, yajna means doing something for the pleasure of God. That is the literal meaning of yajna. So this chanting of Hare Krishna gives great pleasure to God. When he sees that a particular conditioned soul has given up his wrongdoings, wrong activities, and is turning towards him and is chanting his name, then God is very pleased. Because we are going towards him, God is very pleased. So in this day and age, you only do the Sankirtan Yajna. And then in Treta Yuga they would do Yajna. Yajna means practically it would go for several hours a day. Like 10-15 hours a day. Can we do like that? You know, and every day they would perform. Similarly, like in Dwapara Yuga they would worship the deity in the temple. So they would do Laksharsanas, where they would offer lakhs of petals one by one. For every petal they would chant one mantra. Such kind of worship. But in Kali Yuga such kind of worship is not recommended. You will not be able to do. So we also worship deities to some extent. In the 6 offerings a day we do. So we also do yajna, a small yajna at the time of opening house. We have a housewarming ceremony, we have small yajna we perform. But the main emphasis is given on chanting of the holy names, singing of Hare Krishna mantra. In fact, this can purify the heart the most in this age of Kali Yuga. Only in special occasions we perform a small yajna. Otherwise we don't perform such elaborate. Some people are there, even in Kali Yuga, who perform big elaborate yajnas, but they won't have such a desired result as the Vedas say. In those days, because the purity of the Brahmins and the Vedic mantra chanting and charan and everything. Everything is reduced in Kali Yuga. Kali Yuga is the age where the whole world degrades actually. Gradually it goes to the Kalki avatar and it comes at the end of Kali Yuga. So it gradually degrades from that, like that. So before things get worse, we have to wind up our business in the material world.